Turn to Acts chapter 6. Verse 1. I'm going to follow up about haters of God, which we looked at this morning. And work into the just how vehement and virulent the hatred of God is. It's a sore spot on people. They're offended. And you know, it's worse than someone wanting to give you something expensive, give them a new car, and people get mad at you for it. Because it makes no sense. There's no logical sense why we would be angry about the Lord. There's nothing in Him that merits that. And there's a lot in us that He does for us that merits the opposite. We owe Him our lives. We owe Him our devotion. He is beautiful in Himself. And yet His people, as we've noted that pastor in Canada, and of course, all throughout the world, this is a fact that persecution comes, and it's senseless. They'll let child molesters out of prison and keep a pastor locked up for going to church. So this is about as twisted as it gets, and we know it can get worse. That's the scary part. We hope the Lord turns it back. Acts 6. Verse 1, I'll read the whole of it to get to where I'm really, we get to the touch point. Acts 6, 1, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Didn't take long for the church to get growing before there was a complaint. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. And they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Let's pray. Lord, we have great respect and honor for Stephen and men like him who have in the past stood up with the message of the gospel from you and spoke of your grace, Lord, has been made known to him, and who has fought feverishly for the salvation of those who are lost, and yet to find the lost rise up against him and lie and twist and oppose, Lord, as they do you. And we pray that that this world would have in this world, Lord Jesus, you said that it would be done here as it is in heaven. But Lord, there is much persecution and much madness within the world and madness against your disciples. And so, Lord, we would understand that and be warned by it, because it is a last days type of thing. It will get worse. But we do pray, Lord, that it will be delayed, that it might be turned, that you would rescue those who are suffering. Because, Lord, we know that you are the one who governs this. They do not hold anyone that is outside of your sovereign good pleasure and working whatever you will, even though they be sinful and wicked in doing what they do. So, Lord, we would learn again and see the wonder of the world's anger, and Lord, in marveling, also thank you that we are of the opposite spirit, that, Lord, we love you and we want to do your will and hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If we are unfamiliar with what we're supposed to do in some place, I mean, we're totally, totally in the dark. We don't know what it is that is required of us. And something is presented to us and we're supposed to react to it. And we don't know what to do. Just for instance, we have birthday cakes. And some other cultures would not. Let's suppose someone who's used to a piñata in some of the Spanish areas, Mexican, Latino areas, you bring a birthday cake to someone who's accustomed to a piñata, and they smack the birthday cake like a piñata. That would stand out as being inappropriate, but they didn't know. You might come over from another country, be driving on the wrong side of the road, assuming it was like your country, but you weren't aware. Someone might get a microwave oven and try to preheat it. They don't know. If they tell somebody that, they go, what? Or pour way too much starter fluid on charcoal. It's always a bang, because they just didn't realize. So when that happens, we do things that are just, you know, at least they're silly. Sometimes they're more dangerous than that. And so this is really what happens in principle with people in our world who oppose God. We know in the scriptures that when God is seen, when his voice thunders, people shrink back. They're frightened. They are afraid of God. But mostly it's just like now we don't hear the anger of God. We're not near Mount Sinai. We're not under the judgment of God. God isn't doing some kind of a, you know, flood or judgment of some public kind. He does judge, of course, we know from Romans 1. But people aren't aware of the danger. They're living on the edge, on the brink of disaster. And they're angering God. And he's already incensed because of our sin. So what happens is then that people are living their lives in the face of God, and yet they hate him. The more they hear about him, they think he's awful. And they lash out against him as though he's powerless, or he has nothing to do really with anything, or that he was made up by us. And all of that is wrong. And so people get this way, and then they oppose what God favors. And that's what we're at here in Acts chapter 6. And you see in Acts 6, as I read the verses, that this is a time when the church was growing. It's early on, the early church. And we're told in verse 1, along the lines of the complaint that was made about some of the Christians were being neglected in food that was being provided. And that's what brought the first pre-deacons up, these men who were given charge of this ministry of distribution of food. Peter said it's not proper for the apostles to do this because we're preaching and praying and, you know, we're spreading the word. It's not right for us to leave the ministry of the word to wait on tables. But it's a good ministry, so we want you to pick some people who are godly men. And they did that, and they brought forth these men. And one of them was Stephen. And we're told in verse 5 that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Being full of the Holy Spirit means he was in a proper relationship with God. The Spirit was filling him all the time. It was his way of life. So he was one of the early proclaimers of the Word of God and functioning in the office of a deacon in support of the ministry. So they brought them before the apostles. They were named there. And so they brought before the apostles and they laid their hands on them, which meant the apostles approved of their selection and blessed their position so that it was all one church, one faith. And then we're told in verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And this is a touch point where it says in verse 7, a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Jesus offered to the Jews first the gospel. And he had prepared the Jews for centuries with shadows of the cross. And that the Messiah would come and fulfill these shadows, be the Savior, the Messiah, and provide them a new covenant in place of the old covenant. The old covenant had the shadows, and the new covenant had the reality in Christ. So this happened, as you know. Jesus came and inaugurated a new covenant so that he did all the requirements of righteousness, and all the shadows that were done before, men could never achieve holiness that way. He fulfilled it all. He made everyone who knew him to know the Lord. He put the law in our hearts. That's the new covenant. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus made possible. The problem with that, of course, to the Jews was they didn't want a new covenant. They were satisfied with the old. It's what they had grown up with. They were devoted to it. They were tender toward it. It's part of their culture. And it felt to them like if you left the old covenant, you were leaving God, because that used to be the way it was. But they had gotten too wrapped up in the old covenant and being devoted to that rather than to God. It became a formalism type of thing. And so when Jesus came, they opposed him. And the Jews were especially against Christ because he was speaking about an end to the old ways and a beginning of the new ways and the new covenant, which is, predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. The priests, of course, are very much the central actors in the temple. They're making the sacrifices, keeping the temple services going. And when you see in verse 7 that in Jerusalem, priests are being saved. And it says a great many of them were becoming disciples, obedient to the faith. They were leaving themselves the old covenant because God had saved them through Christ. And now they had recognized, and really a priest of all people should have, since they were about the work of the temple, which was shadowing Christ, they should have been able to see how Christ fulfilled all those shadows. And when they were convinced of that, they came to the Lord. And so among the disciples that were multiplying, what was really, really upsetting to the old crowd, the old covenant crowd, was that the priest, the very core of the service of the temple, they were abandoning the old and going to the new. So what can they do? The call to them was to repent and to believe in Jesus. They didn't do that. Instead, they saw Jesus robbing the temple of priests, and not Jesus himself, but his disciples. And so as they preached, they targeted these preachers of righteousness. And verse 8 says, Stephen was one of those, and he was full of grace and power, verse 8 says, and was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Wonders and signs are very limited in Scripture to just a few people, the disciples, the apostles, and some who are closely associated with the apostles, such as these early believers like Stephen. And his power, as the hands were laid on him, is related to the work of the apostles. And in this time, the Lord gave signs, just as the Lord Jesus gave signs. The early Christians who were in places of leadership would often be able to do signs to show that they were of God. So he was showing signs and performing great wonders and preaching. And this, of course, it was part of what was contributing to the bleed of resources from the temple, with the priests becoming Christians. So verse 9 says, some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Of course, you see, the offer is to leave the old and come to Christ, the new, in the new covenant, to have your sins forgiven by Christ, to have your righteousness fulfilled by Christ, no longer upon you in shadows, no longer on the temple in shadows, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, being unbelievers, and notice the name. This is the way always people in bondage always name themselves this way. And dumb people always name themselves at a highfalutin sounding name. Well, here's the synagogue of the freedmen. I mean, they're the freedmen. They've achieved something and they don't want to let it go. They're devoted to the temple. And so they argue with Stephen, and that didn't go well, because verse 10 tells us they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. It was not even a close contest, because the wisdom that Stephen had was from God. He was full of the Spirit, full of the power of the Spirit, full of the grace of God. He was being blessed by the Lord. The Lord was making disciples all around. And they could not win the argument. And again, what often happens is they don't change. They don't win the argument, but they don't change. They can't justify their position, but they don't change. They just dig in. And so they can't beat him. They want to get rid of him. Again, all of this is going to be because they think it's the best thing for the nation, for the temple, even for God. So they secretly, verse 11, induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They went to, they got on the phone and they said, "You know, we've got somebody here we cannot beat." And they called up CNN and they said, "You know, can you say something about this guy? Can you report on this guy?" And it won't be true, but would you mind? And CNN said, well, absolutely not. We'll absolutely report what's not true. So they said, just say we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, in their mind, that is a half-truth, because their idea of Moses is that he should go on and not, you know, transform into Jesus. And God is the God of the old. So in their minds, Moses and God are actually being spoken against, because they don't understand the depth of the teaching, and their eyes are blinded. And then they said, is there any way we could stir up a bunch of people to also see Stephen this way? And they said, yeah, we got Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. We can do it that way. So they got all those people, and they sent out some messages, and some people on there said, yeah, we'd love to lie about this. And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes. And after a little while, didn't take too long, they came to Stephen in verse 12. They came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. Because what could be worse? Preaching the gospel, trying to enlighten their eyes that they might become saved. So they came and dragged him away and brought him to the council. So, you know, he had to have a trial here. It's absolutely improper in the highest sense of the word to be dragging Christians before councils because you don't like what they're saying. These are men from God. And their problem they're showing is that they're haters of God. This is how hatred of God is manifested. This is how the people in Canada manifest their hatred for God. They don't come out and say, we hate God. They go after the people that God is using and God has called to proclaim the gospel and to try to seek a better world through salvation. Well, that's how they hate God. We can't have that. Our world, we like it the way it is. We don't want a bunch of Christians running around in it and messing up our businesses that might be helped by being sinful. So we got to get rid of these people. So they bring a trial, which shouldn't be. And then, of course, you've had the false news and you've had the false social media, but then you got to have false witnesses. In verse 13, they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. And notice what they say is a part of the truth, which on the tongues of people who are deceived seems, accurate enough, but it's not. For we have heard him say, verse 14, that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs of which Moses handed down to us. And that's absolutely true in the shallow sense of the word. Not alter so much as fulfill. And the temple, of course, would be of no longer any consequence. And Moses would be fulfilled. And all the that Moses, in the ceremonial aspects of the law prescribed for the people of Israel, that would be fulfilled. But they take it in the most shallow sense that they're against Moses and against God, against this holy place. And of course, that's ridiculous. But, small minds. So they bring this before Stephen, and they accuse Stephen of some sort of a conspiracy against God and Moses in the temple. They've got all these people stirred up, and they look at Stephen. And verse 15 tells us what his countenance was. Fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. He is on top of this. Although he is in the power of wicked men. Now, I'm not going to go through all the things he said, but verse 1 of chapter 7, the high priest says, are these things so? Like he cares. But he goes into a history of Israel, and basically in the history of Israel that he gives, and I'm going to skip down to verse 51 of chapter 7. But in the history he gives of Israel, he shows how Israel has been given light and they have continually turned against it. They've been shown. I mentioned this morning all these predictions about the end of the world. In a sense, this is what has been done with Israel. They've been given over and over and over and over and over things that would be fulfilled, and now they're fulfilled as opposed to these all these projections of when the world's going to be destroyed, that none of them have been fulfilled. And so you really should stop believing that, and they should believe Stephen. But they've been given all these things. God has been given them all this light. They don't believe. So he gets to the point then, after laying that out, that he cuts right to the heart of it, verse 51. And he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. And by the way, that is the way to do it. Just like today, people want you to apologize for saying the right thing. And most people will. That's a sad thing. Most people will apologize. The Twitter mob goes after you. Oh, we're so sorry. And most people will. And when they do, you're cut forever off. Because they won't let up on you. They won't forgive you. You've just compromised your principles. And they'll just, step on you the rest of your life. And he did not back off. He went right to the heart of the matter. You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They would not turn, in other words. Their neck was stiff. They would not move it. And their hearts were uncircumcised, meant that they were not soft hearts to where they would receive the truth. They were hard hearts. It had not been worked upon by an act of faith or a work of God. And that they were doing, just he'd gone through his whole sermon about this, they're doing just exactly what their fathers have done. It's a broken record of doing the very same things that have been going on in Israel for centuries. God gives light, they reject it. And he's being very bold about it and pointed. Which one, verse 52, of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you've now become, because they just killed Jesus. He was raised from the dead. They killed him. And that is part of a plan and an action that's been going on forever, for centuries. And he says, which of you have not done that? Which of the prophets have not been persecuted by your fathers? Jesus in his preaching said, fill up the measure of your fathers. You're doing exactly what your fathers have done. Your fathers dug the graves of the martyrs. Fill up the measure of the sins of your father. And you've betrayed and murdered the righteous one. So you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. This is his point. All the history of Israel, all the privileges of Israel, they did not keep it. They did not obey. They did not follow. They did not recognize when the Messiah came, who they supposedly been serving in the temple all this time, they did not even notice he'd arrived. And the prophets who spoke the word, they didn't bow down to that. They didn't repent. They persecuted them to make them stop. As though that would make a difference if they just didn't say it. So he laid it out there for them. When they heard that, verse 54, They were cut to the quick, cut to the heart. They were very much under conviction, because what had happened now was that here's someone, Stephen, pointing out to them that the problem is not him, the problem is not Christians, the problem is not the disciples, the apostles, the problem is them. They who believe they're the righteous ones, the ones who are leading the nation into proper religion, they're the ones who are not right. They've persecuted, they've killed, they've murdered, they've betrayed. They've rejected the word of God. And so they're convicted. Conviction has two avenues out. Conviction drives you to your knees and makes you repent and ask God to forgive you and turn you around. Or it makes you madder. And a hard heart just makes you madder. They begin gnashing their teeth at him. That's not a pretty look. They're so mad that they're growling, they're snarling. It bubbles up from inside. The hatred of God just pours out. And now the hatred is in facial expressions and gritting of their teeth, and they're angry. And I'm sure that people are angry in Canada with this pastor because, oh my goodness, he broke protocol for COVID. And they're killing babies all the time. Oh, he didn't follow our instructions for how a church is supposed to act. We got to get rid of him. It makes them angry. It stirs them up. So Stephen, still face of an angel. He's not moved. Verse 55 says, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He looked in the heavens and saw Jesus standing wide to receive him. And he noted that. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, then they knew he was crazy. But then again, he was seeing Jesus and they weren't. After gritting their teeth, verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. Imagine that in your heart. Try to envision that in your mind. They gritted their teeth. Then they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears to stop hearing anymore, and rushed at him with one impulse. They're mad with rage. This is their hatred of God. Stephen is the spokesperson for God. And they go and they drag him out of the city, verse 58 tells us. And they begin stoning him. There's the next step. Grit your teeth, growl, snarl, cry out with a loud voice. Stop your ears. That's a silly way to look when you're running. And drag him out of the city and start throwing stones at him, which was an ancient way of capital punishment. You stone a person to death. And why do they stone him? Speaking the truth. Speaking the gospel. Being on God's side. Being a favorite of God. Jesus standing to receive him. It's tragic to us when a martyr is slain for the gospel, but it's entirely in the pleasure of God when it happens to his glory. We know that from scripture. We've heard about when it happened with Jim Elliot and those with him in South America, the witnesses there at the time who were the Indians who were of that area heard a choir above the trees, saw a choir above the trees, had never heard anything like it. And this was God receiving his martyred saints. You see it in Hebrews 11. And so they're stoning him because of their anger and hatred for God. And they laid their robes so they could throw rocks better at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would soon at some point in the near future be called Paul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. He died. Forgiving to the death, he still wanted people to be saved. He wanted these people to be saved. I believe in some great capacity, God answered that prayer in the fact that Saul was saved. Of all the ones there that day, that prayer can be most impactful in, it was Saul who would become the Apostle Paul. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Saul thought that was the greatest thing. He was in hearty agreement. It wasn't just casually approving. He thought that was the greatest thing, to stone Stephen. Stephen dies the way he does. Now, it didn't make Paul any kind of softer, but the prayer wasn't to Paul. The prayer was to the Lord that he not lay that sin, hold that sin against them. Because when Saul was heading to Damascus, he was still growling and snarling and showing his hatred for God under the guise of being zealous for the temple. And the Lord saved him in the midst of that murderous rage. But we see here, and we're told in verse 1 also, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and it scattered the Christians all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And you know what happened with that? The rage of the unbelievers actually promoted the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it scattered the Christians from a place where it had become too hot for the time, and they went spreading the gospel throughout other regions of the world, just as Jesus in the Great Commission had commanded. So they helped fulfill God's word by opposing God's word. This is the greatness of God. But you see their anger. But you also see that their anger cannot prevail. It is uncomfortable for those who are persecuted. It is sad, tragic. It angers us to see it. But God does different things from it. He saves some people out of it. And others he will show his anger toward. His recompense will be swift and sure. But this is really at the heart of those who do not know God. They hate God. When pushed out of their comfort zone, when pushed to confess their sins, when pushed to repent of their evil, they can get to the same point. They can grit their teeth. They can rush at you, stop their ears, and drag you out of the city and stone you. And you hear people talk like that today, even. Not just about Jesus, but about Mother Earth. This is the rage that people have in their hearts against the Lord. And that's what is meant of the danger and the evil of being haters of God. A completely inappropriate response to our beautiful Lord God, who in every way is right and proper and righteous and admirable and honorable. But we show our own deadly condition in being haters of God. Of course, when we come to know the Lord, we don't hate God anymore. And that's what we're praying that will happen with the spread of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you're working your work, that even these rabidly angry men, murderous men, were not operating out of your sovereign control. But you turned their anger into further spread of the gospel. Lord, again, we thank you that we can love you and see you and know you and embrace you and worship you and fellowship with you and one another. But Lord, we are in a hostile world because the world is hostile toward you. And until that stops, it's a very dangerous place. But we do pray, Lord, your mercy upon our land and those who are proclaiming the gospel throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.